Let's please turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 111, verse 10. We're picking up our study. Last week we saw a very important and powerful Psalm 110 that dealt with Jesus being our high priest. And then we concluded in chapter 111 with, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord," which is actually goes into the next Psalm. So we're going to, just cover that. In fact, in this week, the emphasis is going to be that the righteous man and implied woman will not be afraid of evil tidings. And actually, I was called this week by somebody who says, "Kevin, I think the church needs a topical on fear." And it's so amazing that's what our subject is today. The Bible talks about fear because there's a sense among some that there's a fearfulness among the people, and not just here, but everywhere. And there is a cure for fear that we're going to see in our scriptures today. There's a way that the scriptures talk about how our hearts can be set free from fear. And one is verse 10 of chapter 111 of Psalm is to fear God, and then you won't fear the things of the world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And so we concluded last week with the importance of getting the knowledge of God, that many people pursue the knowledge of the world and they forget the knowledge of God. And with the knowledge of God comes the fear of God, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it says in the Proverbs that we covered last week in our conclusion that the beginning of fear is to hate the things that God hates, to hate sin, to love the commandments of God. We need to realize that even with our children, the world would say, back when we were raising Nathaniel and Lowell, it was at the beginning of the homeschool movement getting popular. There were so many more people then than now saying, you're going to corrupt your children. They're not going to get educated. They're going to be ignorant. And I remember telling the people who were saying that to us, including family on my side, I was saying, you know what? I know that when they go to school, they're going to be taught things contrary to the Word of God. And, I would rather have my children grow up wise in the things of God, even if we were to fail them academically, which I don't think we're going to do. But even if, it would be better for them in the long run to fear God than to get an education by the world's standards and not fear God. Because the end of fearing God is everlasting life. The end of an education that is you're twisted by professors and teachers that are servants of the enemy to the point where they would question God and not fear God and fear man and fear peer pressure more is death. And so I would rather have my children have life. And that's why it's so important for those that are, and our children go on to education. I listened to some professors in colleges last night on the Bill Moyer show. I don't know if you saw it, but they were debating religion in America and Islam and Christianity. It's all the same and stuff. And I was sitting there, these are the professors in the college teaching thousands of kids, on the most prestigious universities of the campuses of the country. And I say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that we can have the wisdom of the scriptures and the knowledge of God. And so I want to just encourage all of you families, teach your children to fear the Lord. Protect them. If they are in public schools, bring them back and make sure you're teaching them the law of God. Let them memorize the Ten Commandments, as we're going to be talking about here, because if you don't, they might have knowledge, but they're not going to have wisdom. They're not going to have the fear of God, and their souls will be in jeopardy as they go through life. Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." What is a mature believer? According to verse 1, a mature believer is one who praises the Lord, fears the Lord, and delights in his commandments. You're always, as a pastor, you're looking at, are they growing? Are the sheep growing? Are they mature? Are they? And one of the ways I can tell is whether you hear the lips of the saints praising God. Praise God that he gave me a job. Praise God. Any time that we're just talking, that we're acknowledging the fact that there is a God in charge of our life and we're praising him. Whether things are going good or things are going bad. And I rejoice at those who are struggling with physical weaknesses or whatever, and I just hear them saying, just praise God. And I just rejoice in that, because that means that there's a fear of God. There's a delighting in the commandments of God. If we delight in His commandments, we will do them. We can't delight in God's commandments if we don't know them. We can't know them. We're not going to know them if we don't read them. And that's why, again, I would ask how many people can have memorized the Ten Commandments, or asked their children to, or encourage them, or to even know where it is in the Bible. I'd imagine it wouldn't be a full house, raising of arms. And it was encouraging. We have a handout on the back table. There's this guy named George Kelly of Nashville, Tennessee. And he was so grieved that in his community there was a guy that went through, different restaurant chain and was killing employees. And there was, basically a mass murder in his community. He got so grieved by it that he decided to offer publicly $10 to every child that would memorize the Ten Commandments. Now thousands have done so. And at the time, he didn't have the money to do it, but he just trusted God. I'm a retired businessman. I'm going to give $10 to every kid that will recite. And you have to do it to a pastor or to somebody else. And so, pastors have to send an affidavit saying, yes, this person truly recited the Ten Commandments in front of me. And he sends them $10. He's hoping that millions will do so. And he's trusting God for the funds to do it. Now, I don't think that you should go home and say, hey, kids, here's $10, just send it in and we'll remember it. I mean, for us, I would hope that we would do it simply because of the joy of loving God's commandments, to delight in His commandments, to rejoice in those things. If we don't delight in His commandments, if we just know them, if our children just grow up to just know them but not delight in them, then they'll find ways to get around, just like we find ways to get around the commandments if we don't delight in them. I know that God says, thou shalt not, but no one's looking, and so I'll go ahead and do it. And then you won't have the blessings of, it says in verse 2, his descendants, God's children, those who really fear him, will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Wealth and riches. See, when we depart from the commandments of God, just like I said last week, I mean, just over the issue of immorality and AIDS and stuff, how that's corrupting the world, and every single aspect of the corruption of our society, including this week, hearing that certain states aren't going to have medical doctors that are performing surgeries in some places because of malpractice insurance. You know what it goes back to? It goes back to, thou shalt not covet. Because what's happening, in the whole corruption, and people are looking now at the jury system of personal injury awards as a way to win the lottery. 60 Minutes even covered it down in Mississippi. There's this one town down in Mississippi where the jury has recognized that when they go ahead and a lawsuit is brought, the lawyers are flocked to this one city, this one pharmacy has been sued hundreds of times, because that starts the lawsuit. The way their legal system is set up in Mississippi is that all you have to do is find a place to sue. But then they drop the charges on the pharmacy that was there in the town that somebody bought a pill, and then they sue the big pockets. And so now the lawyers have moved in, and hundreds of millions of dollars are being awarded to these lawsuits. And they even interviewed this one guy who had been taking a diet pill, and he goes, this little pill made me a millionaire. And then he confessed that the jury in Mississippi knows that if they make people millionaires, that under the table they get the money. They get some of it. So it's an automatic deal. One pharmacy lady, she said, I'm out of here. I'm out of business. There's only one pharmacy now that operates. And the lady that was running it, she goes, truck drivers won't go through this town because they know if they get an accident that the jury will award millions of dollars. They're told by their company. So they can't get stuff delivered to the city. Covetousness. Adultery. Murder is corrupting this country and is disintegrating the very fabric that we've come to enjoy. Social security system. God says, honor your father and mother, which has its implication of taking care of our father and mother. Well, a few years ago, all well-thinking people say, let's forget kids making sure their parents are taken care of in old age. We'll just collect the money from everybody and say social security system. Well, now the parents don't really care about their kids growing up to be productive members of society because they're going to get a paycheck in Florida someday. And so now the kids aren't being raised You see how everything is based on the Word of God, that if we stick with the commandments of God, the country remains wealthy and healthy. But as soon as we depart from the Word of God, as soon as we depart from His commandments, then things fall apart. It's true for the country. It's true for your life. It's true for your family. That nothing, we never depart from the Word of God without the consequence of bad thing happening. And that's why the Lord says, delight. Delight in His commandments. Delight in the things that He has for us, that we might live long on this world and be spared some of the tragedies that comes along with disobedience. Unto the upright, verse 4, there arises light in the darkness. That was really Jesus when He came into the world. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends because he has the ability to lend. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he, the good man, will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And again, this is righteousness based on knowing that we're saved by God. God makes man righteous after they confess their sins to Him and through Jesus washes us and makes us righteous. And the psalm will go on to say how we basically give our lives over to God. He, the righteous, verse 7, will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His or her heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And this is, like I said, people are saying, Kevin, I think that we need to think about fear. So we'll take, a couple minutes here and just analyze fear itself. I want to say that biblically, fear comes from one source. The Bible says it's Satan. Satan is the originator of fear. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came and poured himself into a human body so that he could destroy the one who had power over death, and that power over death person is Satan, the devil. Entity, I should say, instead of person, and release, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the fear. In other words, the way Satan entices man in his rebellion against God is by instilling fear into them, fear of their life. Because if you follow Jesus in some places, then you might get fired. If you follow Jesus, you might get killed. If you do the commandments, if you, again, the way he gets to us is through the fear factor of what would happen if we were to follow God. Those who delight in God's law are set free from fear. How does fear, let's analyze also how people get involved with fear. Many years ago when Juanita and I were dating, so that was 27 years ago, we were going to Calvary Chapel in San Diego. And I was a diver at the time, a scuba diver, and I remember that Jaws movie had just come out. And I was thinking about going and seeing Jaws. And Mike McIntosh, he got up and he encouraged everybody in the congregation. He goes, God has not given us a spirit of fear, according to the book of Timothy, but of power and love and a sound mind. And he goes, if God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, why go to a movie that is to instill fear in you? Why give your money to Satan to instill fear? And I thought, that's sound biblical advice. I'm going to love that commandment of God. I'm going to cherish that. I'm going to keep out of my mind these horror movies that, Jaws, people would think that was like any more. It was like, Jaws, that's such a, useless. Back then, that was horror. That was the really horror movies. I see just the pictures of the movie things that are out there with the knives and everything. And I think people go into these movies and they fill their computers, they fill their databases with these slash 'em, dash 'em, kill 'em horror movies. And then they want to go home and sleep at night. They wonder why they can't sleep at night. They wonder why they make sure the door is triple locked and they make sure they never take a shower again and they do all this other stuff. And Satan uses that. He puts people in such fear they're not willing to trust God for anything. See, fear is involved by not trusting God. Some avoid fear by not even hearing evil tidings. That I'll bury myself. I won't even hear about the things that are happening in the world. I've been even accused. I mean, some people get discouraged because I'll talk about the effects of Islam. I'll talk about what's happening in Israel. And they say, Kevin, I just want to hear Jesus. I don't want to hear these things. They're fearful. My family gets fearful. And I have checked my heart. Is it evil? am I getting off on things that I shouldn't get on? And I don't know. I just know that for me, I don't want to hide from the evil. It doesn't say that. It says, he, the righteous, will not be afraid of evil tidings. We hear of evil tidings all the time. I want you to be aware of Islam because it's all around the place. Me being aware of Islam allowed me to share with a Muslim in the London airport. I mean, I wasn't afraid of him. In fact, in the space of 45 minutes, I was able to share it with a self-righteous, British guy, a Muslim and his daughter or granddaughter, and a Jewish guy. And we're sitting at the Starbucks there in London, in the airport, waiting for our flight. And Jim was buying a coffee cup. You can always count on him to buy a coffee cup for somebody here from around the world. And while I'm sitting at the table waiting for him to get done, I see this Muslim guy and his daughter, and he's looking around for a table to sit in the Starbucks area of the London airport. And I knew he was Muslim because his daughter or granddaughter was wearing the headdress, and you could tell he was a Muslim. I said, here, sit down with me. Because at first he didn't want to. I go, seriously, I mean, we're only going to be, as soon as he buys a coffee cup, we're leaving. We're out of here. And so please sit down with me. And so he sat down and he goes, well, and I asked him where he was going. He was going to Chicago, first trip to America. And I said, yeah, we're from America and we're heading there. We're heading to America too. And he says, Americans are friendly. I go, well, some of them are friendly and some of them aren't friendly. I said, but the ones that are friendly, you'll find that instilled within them is a desire to love people, which came from our culture, which we're based on the Bible. And we're taught, to love your neighbor and even love your enemy. And some people, they just really want to do that. In America, we don't want to hate. We don't want to kill. We just want to love people. And I just want to extend a hearty welcome to you that we love you. And just we're able to get up. Share that. And you could tell his daughter, granddaughter was taking it in. And see, I didn't have to be afraid, but I was able to share with them by knowing what's truly the issue in their lives. And I want you to know so that when there are these specials like Bill Moyer on TV last night, and you realize that around the world, people are being told Christianity and Islam is the same thing. And what a lie, and Satan wants to lie, but we have to know the truth. And the truth is there are fearful things coming upon the world. There's fearful things coming upon Israel. And we have to be aware. See, what I do in my mind, and if I'm messed up, then you're a victim of having a messed up pastor. But I say, God, if something bad happens, I will trust you even in that. Lord, if the terrorism that's happening in Israel, even this morning when a bus stop that Jim and I were at the last time we went to Sudan, the very bus stop that we were at, that we got dropped off in Tel Aviv, just got bombed this morning. I said, Lord, if that kind of stuff comes to America and affects my family, even then I will trust you. Israel right now has fighter planes flying over the city of Eilat because they've heard that they're going to send in drones that are going to spray chemical and biological weapons on their southern city, which would destroy Israel financially. So they're trying to avoid that. If biological weapons come to America or even to Israel or to any part of the world and the horrors that will occur, well, I will trust you even then. Some people don't want to hear that stuff is coming. I want to hear the evil tidings and then say, my heart is still steadfast because I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm not going to live in fear. Many people are saying, Kevin, you shouldn't go to Sudan because, you might get killed. So it's not my life to get killed. I just know that the Lord is leading me to go and minister to them. And if he's leading me, I don't have to be afraid. And as we'll share tonight, we're going to this orphanage in Kayole, which is the bad, bad part of Kenya, as I mentioned last week. And I can only tell you seriously, as we were driving there, I was thinking, this is scary, except for I have a complete peace that God is here, that God is right with us. And I had a complete spiritual peace. It wasn't a mental peace. It was a spiritual peace that, Lord, even in this, I will trust you. No matter what happens, going to trust you. And, you know, it was such a joy to see it in this lady that goes there, even though she knows the vehicle that she drives into the orphanage every day that she's able to get there and minister. She's a far-reaching ministry staff. She goes as a lady knowing their vehicle sometimes breaks down. And this is not the place to break down unless you feel a peace from God that even in this I will trust you because you're leading me to do this. And my life is not mine, it's yours. And see, this is the solution to fear, is to realize, just like Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who dwelleth within me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. And we don't have to be foolish. We don't have to go walk on the interstate. I don't fear anything. I mean, we don't have to be foolish, but we have to trust that God is in charge of our lives no matter what is happening. Is your heart steadfast? Is there something that you fear? I would say if there is something that you fear, I would ask you to sincerely look at what you're watching on TV. Look at what movies you get. And just rid yourself of being impacted with fearful things. And then just get into the mode of trusting God and going through the scenarios that terrify you and say, even in that, I will trust you. I will trust you that with my life. Surely he, verse 6, the good man will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Remember that we're going to heaven. It'll be forever that we're there. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Which James says to the people who were under persecution. James the apostle wrote the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient like a farmer. The Lord is going to take us out of this place. The Lord is going to deal with all the atrocities of mankind. He's going to wipe the world clean with the second coming of Jesus. And see, that's another thing that gives me peace. Yes, this is a fearful world because it's full of sin. But my heart and my citizenship are in heaven. And I know heaven is the true reality, and it's someday going to come to earth. Until then, I'll be patient for that day that the Lord brings that peace to earth. In the midst of the tragedies of today, I can still trust him as I look forward to the heavenly calling. Verse 9, he, the Lord, has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, power, will be exalted with honor. You know, the horn actually means the power. His power will come and he will be exalted. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He, the wicked, will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. What is actually the desire of the wicked? The desire of the wicked is that they would be able to live actually in their own minds. They actually think and contemplate they'll live forever. Somehow we'll find the cure of whatever is, you know, but I'm going to live my life in self-indulgence. I'm going to live my life for myself, and then when it's all over, well, whatever is in the future is fine. And what God says in his word is that their desire to live their life forever with pampering themselves and going after the indulgence of the world will come to a crashing halt at the judgment. They will be wailing and gnashing their teeth. They'll go, oh, you mean I don't control the universe? I don't control eternity? I'm not able to indulge forever in my sinfulness with impunity? God will say, yeah, no, I'm God, you're not, and now you're going to go to a place of eternal torment because you didn't want God. You didn't want my commandments. You didn't want love. You didn't want peace. You disdained Christians. As I listened to the disdain of those professors last night for Christians, true Christians. And, you know, you didn't want me, so now you're going to the place of torment. And it's not like, you know, go to Baskin-Robbins and get what kind of ice cream you want. I mean, there's no self-indulgence in hell. It will be a horrible thing for them. Chapter 113, praise the Lord, the other cure for fear. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, in raising children again, I just pray that truly your homes would be filled with praise for the Lord. A lot of times we teach our children to just be good children, to just be good. And we'll, in doing so, parents sometimes forget that importance of a heartfelt praise for God. A heartfelt in their being. God, I praise you. Thank you, God, for allowing me to mow the lawn, you know, because my dad asked me to. I mean, just a praising, and we should instill within our children this encouragement to praise God, to let it be part of the lips, our own lips, and on theirs too. Because as the song says, verses 3-5 is a song, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And the answer is, there is nobody like our God. Verse 6, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And this is a hard verse for me to understand. It's talking about how high God is and nobody like him. And then it says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth. And this is what I think the psalmist is saying. God is so high, he is so exalted above the heavens and the earth, that in even caring of the affairs of heaven, or even worse, the affairs on earth, and even the affairs of your life, he has to stoop down to get down to earth and care about an ant. It would be like us, there's an ant pile, I wonder how they're doing, and you have to get on your knees to just look down at the ant pile and care about what's going on. The God is so high above the heavens and the earth that he gets down on his knees to look at us. That's how high he is. That's the God that we serve. That is the one who is going to deliver us safely in heaven. That's the one who sent his son Jesus. And how can we not praise him? How can we not thank him for what he's done in our life? And that's what the psalmist is saying. He looks down at, in fact, this is, it also makes Philippians 2:5 come alive, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, he was God. He was sitting on the right hand of the Father before he became Jesus, the baby in the manger. He humbled himself. Instead of just looking down at us little ants, he became an ant to care for us. He's so exalted, and yet he so loved us. He so cared for mankind. He so wanted to deliver us from the power of Satan. He so wanted to deliver us from the fear of death, to give us everlasting life, that he poured himself into a little ant, a human body, so he could tell us that there was a way back to the Father, a way back to heaven, which is what we were created to do, is to be with God forever. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. An ash heap was actually talking about the garbage pit. And again, Jim and I don't know if he's going to show the picture or not tonight. I hope he will. But we have pictures of Kenyan kids sitting in garbage dumps on the side of the road. I mean, you can be thankful for the American garbage disposal system that we have, where it's off someplace and it's not just, you know, a corner of the road that has a little bit more room than normal. And so it's where all the garbage goes. And then you see kids that are with their little plastic bottles that are sniffing glue out in the garbage dumps and then eating out of whatever they can find. And see what God says is he looks at us broken human beings and he pulls the corrupt human beings that are lost in sin out of the garbage pit. And then the next verse, that he may seat him with princes and the princes of his people. See, I mean, we drove with compassion looking at these kids, and is there any way? One of them at a stop sign came up with his bottle of, you know, they use the plastic liter, you know, not even liter, the smaller plastic bottles full of glue. And he came up to the car and he was wanting, you know, some money, and his eyes were just all glazed over from glue. I know, because I fell into the sin. Satan was trying to kill me when I was a kid, sniffing glue, and I know that glaze. And we had to just grieve. But see, Jesus did more than grieve. He came down and he died in their place. And he went and searched, and just like the parable, he goes, tell everybody there's a wedding feast, anybody can come. And his servants came back and they go, they don't have time for you or your wedding feast. Well, then go out into the gutters, go out into the highways, the byways, anybody that wants to come. Who is it that responds to Jesus? The people who know they need a savior, the ones that are in the gutter. I mean, those kids, they know they need help. And the people who know they're lost in sin know they need help, and they cry out for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And then he's going to sit him, that he may sit him with princes and with the princes of his people. He takes us, he washes us clean, and he's going to sit us in heaven with him on the throne, it says in Scripture, that we're going to sit with him. We ought to praise him if he's going to do that. I mean, if we could look into the hearts of those kids and say, we're gonna take you and feed you and give you clothes and get you off of drugs, and we're gonna give you a nice place, sit you in a palace, and you would think they would be thankful. But you know, the reality is, some people you can do that to and they're not thankful. And that's why a lot of the human beings aren't thankful that Jesus came down here to deliver us. Oh yeah, Jesus, yeah. Once a year I go to Christmas service, you know. But they're not thankful for the fact that he made a way for them to be out of the garbage pit of life and sin and to be set in heaven with him. Verse 9, he grants the barren woman a house like a joyful mother of children. And then the emphasis, praise the Lord. There was nothing worse in the culture than having a woman that was barren. And he says, I will even take, just like a woman who is barren and goes through the agony of being barren, I will make those people that I'm pulling out of the garbage pit as like that woman who then all of a sudden has been filled with children. The joy and the peace of knowing that I will do that to those who will come to me. Chapter 1:14, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his, meaning God's, sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. In other words, when God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God told the Israelis, I'm going to be right here with you. You will see me as a cloud by day and a fire by night. I'm going to be right here dwelling with you, Israel. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back. He's talking about God was right there with the Israelites. And when the Pharaoh's army came, the cloud by day was behind the Israelites, separating Pharaoh from the Israelites so his chariots couldn't get there. And then God said to the Red Sea, part. And the Red Sea parted because of the power of the God that we serve. When they got to the Jordan River was stopped and it overflowed its banks upstream so that the Israelites could go into the promised land on dry ground. And it says that this God who has made Israel his people, that the seas listen to him. We should praise God. They should praise God, and we should, as adopted into the family of Israel, praise God. The mountains, verse 4, skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. And that must have happened during that time. There must have been earthquakes that were shaking the hills, not recorded in the scripture, but must have, according to this psalm. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O little hills like lambs? What ailed you? God's power at work. That's what God's power was being displayed to the nations that were around, that he has the power over the heavens and the earth. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water. Now talking about when they got over onto the Sinai Peninsula and the rock was split, providing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. You know what? Another source of cure for fear is to know that God is truly with us. See, the Israelites, when Pharaoh's army came, they weren't fully grasping the fact God is with us. And they saw Pharaoh's army, just a bunch of scrawny little ants coming after their ant pile. They didn't realize there was God. You know, if we're a little ant pile over here, and the Hatfield ant pile is over there, and we're the McCoy ant pile, and if we knew that, you know, a man was there to separate, you know, to keep them from getting to your ant pile. Would you worry about the size of their ant pile? No, of course not. What makes us fear? We forget how big God is. We forget He's there. We forget He is personally. The Bible says that He has appointed angels to minister for those who will inherit salvation. In fact, I mentioned the angel story. Some people said, I'm not going to be there for that Sunday night. I got to go back to the East Coast. And so tell me the angel story. Some of you might not be able to be there last night. And this kind of fits in. Because when we're going to Kailua, to the orphanage there, and I told you, I was sensing, God, I'm going to trust you. And I had a peace. And we went to the first orphanage where in this area, it was, they open the door for you. You come in, they shut the door, and you're in a protected enclave there in this area. When we went to the second part of the orphanage, there's Imani A and Imani B. We went to the second part, and we were turning the road to go up into that protected orphanage, but they were bulldozing the road. They were trying to fix it. By the way, don't even visualize any kind of road like we have. I mean, the roads were four-wheel drive anyway. They were just trying to make it so that a four-wheel drive would go up the road. So they were fixing the road, and we could not, I mean, right in front of Imani B, you could not drive in. So here we are, white folk, in the middle of a bunch of, you know, very, it was slumish kind of area, and so we're definitely, some of them probably hadn't seen the white people except for far-reaching ministries going in there. And we stop, and so Robbie, one of the far-reaching guys, say, I'll stay with the vehicle. And then we got out of the vehicle, went around the corner, and walked up into the Imani orphanage. We were there for, I don't know, a half hour, 45 minutes, taking pictures and stuff. And we had to get back because Robbie, the guy watching the truck, had to get to the radio to broadcast Chuck Smith Bible Studies over Nairobi because they're being broadcast to the millions of people in Nairobi over a radio station. So we had to get back. And when we got there, we rounded the corner, and we were mobbed by these kids. Just these kids were so full of joy and happiness. They wanted to just jump all over us. And it was just like crazy. We went around the corner, and they just came running. And we go, Robbie, what's going on? And he's like a kid magnet. He's just this big Samoan guy, and he's just a kid magnet. He has such love that flows out to these people. And they had gone there, and he had just gotten about 20 of them off the top of the Land Rover, and he was trying to get them, and then they saw us come around the corner, just more white guys that they wanted to just love on too. The kids wanted to. And we got into the vehicle, and it was tough to get away from there without them hanging on to the back and ripping the windshield wiper off and stuff, and we get going, and Robbie goes, why did you guys send them to me? We said, what was the deal? Where'd all those kids come from? And he goes, well, you guys sent them. And we said, what? He goes, well, the first batch came and said that you told them that if they came to me, I'd tell them about Jesus. Robbie, we didn't say that to anybody. These kids went to Robbie and said, they said, if we go to you, that you'll tell us about Jesus. He said, in fact, I was thinking, why don't they tell him about Jesus? You know, I'm trying to watch the truck, you know, I mean, just getting mobbed by these guys. And we go, Robbie, all we did is we went around the corner and, you know, the kids are friendly and they go, how are you? That's what they practice on English is, how are you? How are you? How are you? How are you? In the orphanage. That's all that God said. Now, I don't understand what happened. I don't know what happened. But some kids must have seen a white person that told them, go talk to that guy, he'll tell you about Jesus. I don't know of any other white person or person that they would have equated as being with us that would have told them that. Could have been an angel. Could have been. Don't know that it was, but it could have been. The Bible says that we entertain angels unawares in the book of Hebrews. There's such a peace in knowing that we serve an awesome God, whether it's angels or not. You know, obviously angels don't always show up on behalf of his people. A lot of his people get killed all the time. But we serve an awesome God that later on in the scriptures it talks about precious in the sight of God is the death of his people. And, you know, exactly what that means, we don't know. But he's in charge of us. He knows what's going on. He knows that we're there. And those kids got to hear about Jesus. He opened the Bible to John chapter 3. He read to them. They wanted to pray. And let's just say that, you know, the thing is that normally the white folk from far-reaching ministry, they pull into the gate and they disappear. And the rest of the poor masses around there go, those kids, we hear songs of joy and peace coming out of there. They're fed. But what about us? And God says, well, road work today. There's an extra bunch of guys, so they can go in there. We'll leave Robbie behind because he wouldn't have been out there being behind. And so now they get to hear about Jesus. But they might not know to go to him because he'll be more of like a stay away, you know. But so I'll just tell them, go tell them about Jesus. Isn't God awesome how he works? However he worked in that. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. We serve an awesome God. Not unto us, chapter 115, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. You know, Pastor Davis brought out, you know, sometimes he mocks the movie that says praise be to man, you know, the tribulation movies that are out. You know, that's the way it's going to be in the tribulation time. Instead of praise God, it's praise man. You know, Heil Hitler, praise Hitler. You know, not unto us, not unto man, but to God be the glory and the honor. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Meaning, where is your idol? The Gentiles would say to Israel, where's your God? We got ours. We whittled him. We melted him in the silver and the gold. And we carved him. And we set him up in our temple. And we bow down to him. And we worship him. Israel, where is your idol? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. What solves fear? Trusting in God. What creates fear? Trusting in idols. See, so is everyone who trusts in them. You trust in anything but God, you're going to be in fear. There's a lot of people trust in a lot of things. Americans bow down not so much to silver and gold idols, but a lot of other things. In fact, it says, this is a common verse, so is everyone those who make them are like them. You know, you can tell people who bow down to Elvis, although he's dead. You can tell, can't you? Because they dress just like him. They want to comb their hair just like him, and they want to try and sing just like him. None of them do, but that's what they try and do. And this is another encouragement for all of you. You know, we say, oh, we're Christians. We don't worship idols. If Christians never succumb to the worshiping of idols, then why did John the Apostle in his first epistle conclude with, my little children, flee from idols? It's because he knows we still do. He knows that in our own little ways we do. We put our trust in other things. Ask yourself the question, if there's ever during the course of a week where your mind is thinking, I've got to get home for this show on TV, I'll tell you that if you do, that show is an idol. I'll even tell you that whatever that show is, whatever draws you to it, whatever character in that movie draws you to it, you're actually through the week, you're thinking like that person thought, acting like that person acted, saying the things that that person says. You're filtering your view of the world through the view of the people and the characters that are on that show. And your Christian friends might wonder why all of a sudden some cuss words are coming out of your mouth now. Well, it's because who your idol is what you become. That's why it says to cast our cares upon Jesus, because he cares for us, to let him be the object of our worship and our adoration, because if Jesus is our idol, If Jesus is the object of our affection, if even the apostles, if you want to give your life to, I want to learn about Paul the apostle, you'll start having compassion on the lost, just like Paul. The people, I know people that have memorized certain whole sections of scripture and it turns into a part of their life. Go worship a movie star. See every movie they've ever made. Your mind is corrupted with making that person an idol and they're contrary to the Word of God. And you will then suffer in your walk with Jesus. You will fall into fear because you're now actually into the world system. And you won't have your praise for God on your lips. You will be corrupted to a certain extent. Still saved because God fixed you as a messed up ant. You'll still be saved, but you'll be corrupted in your life. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Put your name in there. O Kevin, trust in the Lord. O, put your name in. Trust in the Lord, especially if bad things do come. If the evil tidings of wars and rumors of wars, which we're hearing relentlessly every day, if they come true, O Kevin, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, the priest, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and small. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a summary verse. Hebrews 11, verse 11, it deals with the men and women of faith. It says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She had faith in God, the one who had promised that she would bear children even though she was 90 years old. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham, who was 100 years old at the time, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, they didn't even get to completely experience the promise of God's salvation plan. They just looked ahead to it. Abraham was told that someday, Abraham was told, according to Jesus, that on this mount, the same mount that he lifted the knife on his son, that on that mount, God would provide a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he rejoiced to hear that from God, but he didn't get to see it. He only saw it by faith. He only knew it was going to happen by the one who had been faithful to him about how he would have a child when he was 100 years old. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, heaven. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, this corrupted world, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to the idolatry of the land of Ur. He could have said, forget this, God, you told me that you're going to take me from the land of Ur and you'd make me a great people. I'm 100 years old, forget you, I'm going back to Ur. He could have. He could have done that. You could give your life to Jesus and expect him to make your life all wonderful, and it's not wonderful, so you could go back. You could forget Jesus. But verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All true believers in Jesus know that this world is corrupt. Some of the fearful things of this world actually become a reality to people as far as what they experience. But even in the experience, they can say, but God, this isn't my world. It's not my planet. It's not my real life. Because my real life is hidden in Christ and in heaven with Him. And I yearn for heaven. And I know it's going to come. So my citizenship is there. My heavenly country is there. And because of that, God says, therefore, I'm not ashamed of you. Even though I pulled you out as a drug-sniffing, glue-sniffing, garbage-eating person in the slums of the world, I am not ashamed to call you my son. I have forgiven you, cleansed you, and I will give you heaven. And once we experience that, we realize that though, what can man do to us? There is no fear if you have that burned into your mind. If you play it out, the worst thing that could happen is I'll die, and then I'll go to be with God in heaven forever. And that is the solution to fear. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for sending Jesus to deliver us out of the pit of life. And Lord Jesus, I pray for all those that are here that know you, that God, you would help us to just so get enthralled with you and trust you and love you that we'd be set free from the idols of this world. And in doing so, that our trust would set us free from the fear of the things of this world. That God, we could so trust you in every aspect of our life that we would truly be a light shining in the midst of darkness. That God, we would be truly representing Jesus as we become like Jesus, as we worship the one who saved us. Father, help us, and we just pray for those that are just struggling, God, in their lives in various ways, that you would help them to just rest in the peace of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. love that song because it just, we lift his name on high after realizing what Jesus did. Came from heaven to earth, went to the cross, went to the grave, ascended on high to just show us what he did to get us out of the garbage pit of life. And then we lift his name on high. May God encourage you with that this week as we struggle in this world, which is not our citizenship, is not our home, and we yearn for the place that we're going, everlasting life in heaven with God. God bless you and keep you in his care in Jesus' name. Amen.